As I started last week, I was mentioning a few Sundays ago that I'm sharing my postcards from New York. Do we have that meme? Did they leave you all by yourself back there, Michael? Right on, what a guy. Okay, I'll make it as easy as possible. Now, you know, I never did see the Statue of Liberty. Didn't even see it out of the airplane. And I was in Brooklyn. But that's kind of an iconic picture. But these other little postcards, look, yeah, that really happened. That really happened. Things I learned from the Fan the Flame Pastors Conference last month at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And so for this morning, and I mentioned this last week too, I'm watching a video series right now that was produced and promoted during that weekend. And it's geared to church leaders. It's called The Calling. And there are 30 10-minute segments that Jim Cimbala has put together. Some of the things are reminders of what we learned during those days in New York. And the other morning, I was checking one of those videos out, and I thought to myself, I can't be the only one that would benefit from this morning. So as I have been very quick to point out, parts of these messages are very much perfect examples of out-and-out plagiarism. Only parts. Some of this morning's message is coming directly from Pastor Cimbala. But it reminded me of an object lesson. I've done this a couple of times with kids. Yeah, I have one object lesson. If you ever invite me out to teach Sunday school, I have one object lesson. But I think this will work with grown-ups. Now, I'm calling this morning's sermon, Faith is the Victory. And I need a volunteer. That ended up being a lot more dramatic than it was supposed to be. I thought, you'll volunteer. Good. I want you to volunteer to sit in that chair. Sit down in that chair, young Mark. You do? You trust? You're sure? Okay, famous last words. Well, what a nice job. All right, I want you to give Mark a hand. You may go back to your seat.
That was it.
Oh, wait, perhaps. No, hold on just a second, because that chair had handles and everything. All right. I need another volunteer. What if you just sit in this stool? All right, come along, Sue. Oh, bless your heart, look at you. Okay, it's right here. Yeah, just have a seat on that stool. That's what our guitar players can sometimes play with. Yep, all right, very, very nicely done. All right. Okay, thank you. Give Sue a round of applause, ladies and gentlemen. Sue Hanley. Ah, but there is a taller stool. Ah, okay. A little higher up. Guy who jumped out of an airplane a little higher than this. I'm wondering if I might have a volunteer to come and sit on this stool. All right. Young lady, right here, come on right up. I know it's kind of high, isn't it? You all right? The stool or your leg?
My leg.
Titanium.
Yeah, I'm part titanium.
Right on.
Right on.
Do you set off anybody's garage door openers or anything? No, okay, good. All right. You want to wave at everybody on Zoom? Okay, good. All right. Well, you may go sit down now. Yes, give her a round of applause. Right on. Thank you all very much for volunteering. I didn't say it was a good thing that I had for the kids, but no, actually, do you know what? There's a reason why I did that. The fact that all those people came and sat on a chair demonstrated faith, right? Faith Well, they sat on that chair not knowing, first of all, that the chair was going to support them. Now, Mark, bless his heart, he said, I trust you. But for all you know, I might have sawed off one of those legs just waiting for it to fall down. But I didn't. But did you notice none of them checked out the chair first? They just sat on it, assuming that it was going to hold their weight. Not that there was a lot of weight for many of them, come to think of it. It's an illustration of the definition of faith. I love going to Niagara Falls. And even the cheesy tourist parts of Niagara Falls. I don't know why, I just love it. I love just going down, you too? I love going down Clifton Hill, right? Frankenstein, out there on you, the house that's upside. I mean, it's, you know, it's total cheese, you know, but I love it. And now they don't have it anymore, I don't think, because it's been a little while since Mary and I were in Niagara Falls, but there used to be a telephone wire that went across one of the roads. Does anybody remember? Yeah, the statue of the guy that was on the telephone wire, walking across the telephone wire. And that was a man known as the Great Blondin, because he had blonde hair. I used to. And back in the 1800s, he was from France, and he came to Niagara Falls to walk across the gorge on a tightrope. Some of you might remember Nick Wallenda from the Flying Wallendas. I read an article just the other day. He wants to do that one more time before he retires. I don't know, but he wants to do it one more time. Walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now, when Blondin was there, he was doing amazing things. And back in the 1800s, of course, the source of media, right? There was no radio, there was no television. They had newspapers. And so there were newspaper reporters from all over the world came to Niagara Falls to watch this man walk across a tightrope. Now, maybe you've heard this story, I don't know, but and from what I understand, it's a true story. But one of the days that Blondin was there, he had a wheelbarrow. And he took that wheelbarrow and had kind of a special tire on it so it would actually go on a tightrope. And he looked at one of the reporters that was there and he said, do you think I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope? And the reporter said, psh, I sure do. You're confident that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope, across Niagara Falls Gorge? Yeah, he said, I absolutely believe that. I've been here for like 3 or 4 days watching you go back and forth. You were doing some kind of little somersault thing there in the middle. Yeah, you can push that wheelbarrow right across. I have no doubt. And he said, all right, sit in the wheelbarrow. And the reporter suddenly went, ain't going to do that. The man said he believed, but he didn't have faith, right? He wasn't willing to put the full weight of what he believed in that wheelbarrow, the way those people did when they sat down in the chair. That's one definition of faith, to put one's full weight on to something. And many people will assent to a thought that, well, yeah, I get, you know, there, of course there was a Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross. Sure. But they haven't put their faith in him in a true way. When we put our weight on that chair, we expect it's going to hold us up. We're confident it's going to hold us up. And those of us with faith in Jesus, we're confident that he is going to hold us up as well. And confidence, now that's a word we get right out of the Bible. We'll look at two very well-known verses, and they're from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you want to turn there, and we'll also have Michael put them up on the screen for us in a moment, it's the biblical definition of faith, and that's what we really get here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And I'll add verse 2 in just a moment, and you'll see why. But Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then verse 2 says that this is what the ancients were commended for. And many of you know that these verses, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, they introduce us to that great chapter that is just filled with examples of people who lived by faith. Some of them famous, some of them unknown, but all were commended by God. Were they perfect? Did their lives go smoothly? Were they always spiritual giants of faith? Hey, just read the rest of these scriptures sometime. They were all just as flawed as we are, which gives me great hope, because that says maybe God can use me. Maybe God can use you. No, it was something about their faith. Faith in action, walking by faith. Their faith and trust in Him is what earned them the commendation of God. Remember, Abraham, we are told, was justified by his faith. Was it Billy Graham that came up with that definition of justified, just as if I'd never sinned? In other words, God wipes the slate away clean by faith. And God's promises, we can stand on those. We can put our weight confidently on those promises. Now, many people in our world, they can put the weight of their faith on things that will not hold them up. No, I'm thinking of people whose plans for retirement include, I better win a lottery. Huh? Yeah, that's not going to really, good luck with that. People who have to check their horoscopes before they leave the house in the morning. And far more serious. Well, hey, I know I've had too much to drink, but I'm not driving very far. No. In fact, the other day I was just thinking of this as I was driving along and people were passing me like crazy. And I'm thinking to myself, for what? So you might get 2 or 3 minutes ahead of me? Go ahead. But that's a very dangerous thing you're doing, right? We just figure, I can go way over the speed limit. But no, we put our faith in so many things that will not hold us up. People are risking their lives. And more sadly, they are risking their eternal lives when they put their hope in other things. Now, I've been thinking about this all week. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember Mark led us in prayer. And thank you again for doing that again today. I appreciate it. And last Sunday, among the requests that we made, there were several items of praise. Not always, sometimes, as this morning, there are difficult things. We want to bring those to the Lord. And last Sunday, there just seemed to be an extra number of people that had something to praise God about. And I remember as I turned things over to Mark to pray last Sunday, and it just kind of popped into my head, but I remember saying, hey, we wouldn't pray. We would not pray if we were not expecting answers. Now, not always the way we want, the way we expect God to move in our response to our prayers, but He does answer, doesn't He? In fact, this past week in my devotional reading, it was Oswald Chambers who said that no prayer goes unanswered. Interesting thought. No prayer goes unanswered. Jesus was not one to speak in terms of prayer that didn't get answered. Now, of course, not always the way we want. We always leave everything in God's hands, but we can trust Him. He knows best. Now, I wish I had more faith sometimes. I tend to be a very practical person. I looked it up actually on Google this week. The word is pragmatic. I am pragmatic. Well, try to be sensible. Often I'm very humbled and I'm very convicted when I see some people and the faith that they seem to have Oh, I wish I had more of that. But you know, seeing that can inspire even people like me to step out in even more faith and confidence in God. The more we exercise our faith, the more we see God work in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in response to our prayers. Well, just as in the physical realm, Mark was mentioning our Bible study there, and you know we got Tim Tebow, right? The guy's got arms like this, right? I don't know how he gets through a door, but and he was talking about, you know, going for a workout and having to break down his muscles so that they would grow even bigger. But it stands to reason that in the physical realm, right, we exercise, and somehow we get, well, in the spiritual realm, the more we exercise our faith, the more our faith will grow. The more we see faith at work among us, the more confidence we'll have. Maybe I could put my faith and trust in the Lord as well. It's a big part of why we share our prayer requests. It's why we share our praises too. And how much faith do we need? Well, you remember the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Now, on the one hand, that gives me hope that I too can have more faith, a growing confidence in God, something he might even commend the likes of me for someday when this whole life down here is over. But remember when they asked him, Lord, increase our faith, he said, if your faith was the size of a mustard seed, I mean, it's a speck, hardly see it on the end of your finger. He said, if you had that much faith, you could move a mountain. Now, that's not literal. I'm sure you can go on YouTube and they'll say, yeah, we all gathered and we prayed and prayed and prayed and we measured and you know what? That mountain moved a whole centimeter. No, it's not literal. A rabbi in that society of Jesus' day, they would use a teaching method that we call hyperbole. It was a common teaching method. It means kind of throwing something way out there, something outlandish even, in order to make a point. One of my favorite speakers, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. Dave McClurkin was his name. And he was a big A.W. Tozer fan, Noma. Yeah. And he would often say, oh, this is such a good book. You ought to mortgage your house to get it. Well, you're not going to go mortgage your house to buy a book. But what did he mean? He meant this is whatever you got to do to get up enough money for this book, you should buy it. Hyperbole. It's why we don't take Jesus' words literally, right? When he said, cut off your hand or pluck out your eyes. You don't do that. He's making a point. I don't know. Maybe there's something causing you to sin and it needs to be amputated in your life. So it's not how much faith you have. It's more what you put your faith in. Or in this case, who. Who you put your faith in. Because there are mountains in our lives. Right? Things and circumstances that loom so tall, they seem so immovable. Can we trust God to do even what we think is impossible? Now, in the video I was watching this week, Pastor Cimbala asked a very strange question. It was directed to church leaders, okay? He said, have you ever thought about the faith level of your congregation? Faith level. He said, that's all important to God. When Paul got reports back from Timothy, say, you know, in the church in Thessalonica or some other place, he was always overjoyed to hear that they were growing in faith. We don't often talk like that today. When people ask how your church is doing, usually you start with how many people you have in attendance. In fact, that's often the first question people will ask. Hey, how many people are out? And then when you talk to other pastors, it goes even deeper than that, right? How's your church going? Oh, good, good. Yeah, last year, what, we were running at about 300 last year, but last Sunday, 625 people were out. And our building, we're constructing a brand new gym. Yep, going to put it there on the sanctuary, and it's going to be great for our family programs. Our budget is 11% up. That's how most people discuss churches. How many are out on Sunday morning? What's your facilities look like? What are the financial numbers? And praise the Lord for all those things. But it's worth noting, you won't find hardly any of that mentioned anywhere in discussions about churches in the New Testament. Sure, we mentioned it last Sunday when we looked at Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people added in one day. Well, that's worth reporting. And with the Corinthian church, Paul spoke about generous giving. Remember, he was raising funds to help a group of people that he was ministering to. But think of those letters that Jesus dictated to John, to those seven churches in Revelation, right? Hey, Church of Philadelphia, that was great. You had 40 extra people out Sunday. Oh, Laodicea, come on. You still got pews instead of chairs. Can't let those old people keep the young people from changing the church. No, none of that. God doesn't call us to focus on those things. And I tremble now after watching this video last week. I tremble when I think about it because he's going to ask me someday, what about the spiritual health of the people I gave you to look after? Was your church growing in faith and in love? That's the kind of growth God is interested in. We can have a small number of people and great depth. Even more depth than if there were 1,000 who were just church attenders. They show up in a building once a week. We do our Christian duty. We go to church. No, that's not the growth that God is interested in. That's not the kind of growth in God's economy. We read it at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, right? You know that verse, and I think I did give it to you, didn't I, Michael? It's a well-known verse. Yeah, there we go. You know this one, right? And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. Always remember that. But faith is mentioned first. You become a Christian by having faith, by putting that faith, right, by trusting Jesus, trusting in the Lord, what he did and what he said. And, of course, your love will increase as time goes on. The hope you have becomes even more precious as he brings you through things time and time and time again. I mentioned it on the radio this morning. I was quoting Romans 8:28. My whole life, my whole Christian life has been an example of that. God works all things together for good, right? Or God works for the good of those who trust in him. Those he calls, those who love him. My whole life's been that. And you know, the hope that we have in Jesus, it looms even larger when you begin nearing the end of your time here in this world. Evan mentioned he was so surprised that he's, what, same age as old people, are you? Well, I'm right there with you. So everything's by faith, isn't it? How do you become a Christian? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. All the weight, all your weight, the weight of your sin. Now, he does not have a wheelbarrow, but he does have a yoke. And he's shouldering that with us. Even when you feel like I'm walking on a tightrope. And not just in our getting saved, but every day, living by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. And actually, I should have put it up on a slide, Michael, I didn't. But I should have mentioned Hebrews 11 and verse 6. This is how important faith is, because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Trying to please God without any faith, it's impossible. Wait, Jesus always spoke about all things are possible. No. It's impossible to please God without faith, because, and it says here that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Keep earnestly seeking him. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, and we'll start in verse 3. Okay, 1 Peter 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I want to highlight the next couple things he said. He said, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Our faith keeps us hanging on. One of the things Pastor Cimbala said in that video was that it's faith that actually hooks us up to the power of God. Not our trying harder, but trusting more. Not running, but resting in him. You know, when he was here on earth, Jesus was never amazed at anybody's IQ. But he was amazed at their faith. He never said, hey, we got to get Matthew to join us. Yeah, that tax collector guy. Hey, listen, he's really good with money. We're going to make him CFO. We're going to give him a corner office. Matthew, he's good at that. No. But when a centurion said to him, oh, no, Lord, hey, listen, no, you don't have to come to my house. No, you don't have to come to my house. You just have to say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. I, too, have authority. You know, I tell this person to go, and he goes. I tell him to come over here, he comes over here. But I know who you are. I know how much authority you have. You just have to say it. And Jesus says this about this Gentile man. I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Can you imagine? The Son of God, supposed to know everything, right? But he's astonished. What astonishes the Son of God? Interesting. Faith. How about that? Remember in the Gospels when he visited his own hometown? Couldn't do hardly any miracles. Why? Were the demons too strong? The sicknesses too malignant? No. There was no faith. So is it any wonder when the disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith? All right, this is like, okay. You're all going to be tempted to say, duh, but here goes anyway. You and I face battles every day. Duh. Yeah, who doesn't know that, right? Thank you. Right on cue. And I've said this before, by the way, and Pastor Stimble has said it as well. You can't rely on the 25 or 30 minutes that I preach here on Sundays, right? You can't. This can't be your only source of food, right? What I give you, you'll go pretty hungry. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's why I use the Bible, by the way, as the basis for anything I tell you. I remember one time somebody said to me, why do you always preach from the Bible? I said, well, This is the word of God, far better than my words. And you need to stay in that word on a daily basis. All right, here he's bugging you again about this. No, stay in the word and pray. Unceasingly, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, exercise your faith. Pray all the time. You cannot have strong faith if your only contact with the word of God is on a Sunday morning. Because unless your faith grows, then you will keep giving in to the worries and the cares of this life. That's what he said would choke out the seed planted in us. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? For like 2 decades now, I've suddenly realized, because anytime anybody preaches that sermon, right, the fellow who goes out sows his seed, and he talks about the four levels, and then, oh, that soil number 4, right? That was that, the person who like increased 30, 60, 100-fold, and they always preach that. But I suddenly realized, no, reality is most of us are in soil number 3 in Canadian Christian life. That's the seed, you'll have to look it up in Mark 4 sometime, but that's the seed that was sown among thorns. And Jesus said that chokes out the seed planted in us. I believe these are saved Christian people, but they've gotten so wrapped up in the stuff of the world that they're getting choked out and they become unfruitful. It's not always sin that does the sin, by the way. But when we focus too much, when we get too bogged down on the things of this world around us, buying into the world's wisdom, that's what will choke out the word that he planted in us. That's what will make us unfruitful. There's so much negative stuff going on in the world around us. You can feel free to say duh again if you want. We know it. So many negative things happening in the lives of the people we love. You know, you see people you care about making the wrong decisions in their life. Well, of course, that's going to keep you up at night. But faith takes your eyes off of the things going on around us and helps us look around. Changes the way we live and act. Makes us generous in giving out cough syrup, cough drop. You sure? Okay, all right. Fisherman's friend. Oh, you want one? I'll just get that back from you. I was making a point here, wasn't I? No, faith will change the way we act. Taking our eyes off the things around us and putting them on God. You know what? It's going to also change how we spend our money and how we spend our time. Because faith links us up to God. And he's always talking about future things. Notice that? Right? Paul said, I forget what's behind. I'm straining toward what's ahead. Straining towards the goal. Forget the past. You keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's why Abraham left where he was. Remember, God spoke to him, go to a land. I'll show you where it is. Abraham had no idea where he was going. But he still left because he knew, oh, God's going to handle this. God's got this. I don't have to worry. When we're filled with faith, we're focused on future things. Things like heaven. Things like the rewards God will give us someday, the future he has planned for us, and not just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Hey, I mentioned that yoke. Jesus is always walking with us. Right now, no matter what any situation may look like right now to your 5 senses, we roll it over onto his side of the yoke. We let him carry the heavy load. Why do people today leave their homes to go serve the Lord in missions? Hey, could have been a lot more successful if you just stayed in your job. You want to go to Bible school? No, you can't make money that way. No, there's something else. There's something besides just the here and now that calls people like that. He's calling you. He's calling me as well. Okay, one more definition of faith for you. I'm almost done, I promise. And this comes from the video. It's amazing how I can expand a 10-minute video to like 4.5 hours, isn't it? Pastor Jim quoted somebody in this video who said that faith is the ability of the soul to perceive things not revealed to the senses. Your soul, your eyes of faith, they will see what you cannot when you just use your 5 senses. Things hoped for. Let's be honest. I can't prove any of this stuff to any of you. You and I can't prove this to anybody. This whole thing about Christian faith, the reason why we got out of bed on a Sunday morning. Try to prove heaven to somebody. But faith says it's absolutely true. It's going to happen because Jesus doesn't lie. Confidence, assurance of invisible things, future things your senses can't pick up, not with your physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And then you learn to value, and you learn the value of your soul. Right? You're looking after that. Through faith, we can live with the knowledge of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life, whether we feel Him there or not. You can't prove it. But I get an impression that most of the people out here, you know it, don't you? You know it. All we can do is invite those around us to taste. Taste and see. Find out if the Lord is good or not. You'll have to discover it for yourself. And when everyone is panic-stricken around you by what is happening either in the world or in your own world, now this is not your... Okay, this is not like a bury your head in the sand kind of a way. I don't watch the news. I don't know what's happening. No, ignorance can be bliss. Jesus, keep watch. But you and I can have peace, even joy, in the midst of all that's happening around us. We can be the sensible ones that people can rely on in an emergency. Why? Because faith tells me the Lord is with me. I may not be able to see it now. It's why God puts us in Christian communities like this. Okay, and I probably won't brag about this to anybody when I chat with them, but look at this. Aren't you glad to see this many people out at Generations Church this morning? This is great. Well, we don't focus on that, But isn't that nice? But it's because God puts us in communities like this, because there's a lot of depth in this little group. I hope you'll keep hanging out with us. Let's you and I keep living by faith, by our confident trust, and it's our confident trust in the faithful one, which reminds me of a song. Didn't even need Evan Snyder's help remember this one. But I do need the help of all those guys to come back up here. And I guess, Michael, I'll turn this microphone off and switch to this one, right? Okay. This is an old song. But it occurred to me that it was worth singing. We have a rock in times of trouble. We have the one to lift us up when we fall down. Not if, when. And all through the storm, His love is our anchor. Our hope is in Him.